kid's going to drive me nuts. She texts me before every service. Better do a good live from Buffalo Creek. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7 tonight. Now, let's read verse 5, verses 4 and 5, just to get some flow of the context here. He's contrasting the children of light from the children of darkness. He says, "But ye, brethren," verse 4, "are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore," okay, "on account of the fact that we are children of light, we're walking in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we're in the light, therefore let us not sleep as do others." And He's, of course, not referring to death here. He's talking about being morally unprepared, asleep. "But let us watch and be sober." He is giving us a contrast. Don't sleep. Be awake. Be alert. Be watchful. Be sober. "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." So, the title tonight is "Be Watchful and Sober." Because believers are the children of the day, we are not to behave as the children of the night, who are totally unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Our change in nature and inward character, due to the Spirit's work in regeneration, demands a change in conduct, demonstrated by a sanctified life. I've said it for years. I've preached it my entire ministry. If you've never been changed and you don't live like you're changed, you're not saved. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Act like it. Act like you've been renewed. Live like you're a child of the King, that you're walking in the light of His holiness. Believers simply cannot behave like those who are living in the darkness of sin and in the bondage of depravity. That's what we were formerly. We can't live in that state or walk in those ways any longer. We are not permitted to be morally asleep and unprepared for the coming of the Lord. Now, Paul uses the word sleep in these verses to illustrate spiritual inactivity and insensitivity when an individual is sleeping. He's unaware of what's going on around him. Josh sprawled out on our couch today. Spent the whole afternoon snoozing. He had no idea what was going on. All around him, I was going in and out. Tammy's going in and out. Josh had no idea, because he was asleep. He was completely gone. He better do it now. When his kids get back, they don't let him sleep. Man, they got something going all the time. But The fact is, when a person's sleeping, he's unaware of what's going on around him. He's vulnerable to the attacks of enemies. You know, when my kids started growing up, and I, you know, they get to an age when they're stronger than you. Well, that's hard to admit. But when you got boys, it happens, okay? But I always, in the back of my mind, thought, if things get really bad, they've got to sleep. And I can whoop them then in a variety of ways, and they wouldn't know what hit them. Now, thank God it never came to that. But in the back of my mind, that was an option. You see, when people are sleeping, they're vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. They're dormant. They're slothful. When an individual is sleeping, they don't accomplish any tasks. A sleeping person cannot eat, work, or speak. It's a terrible calamity when believers become drowsy and inattentive to spiritual duties. And he's warning us here. Be watchful. Be alert. Be awake. Don't fall asleep on the job. When the Word of God, prayer, witnessing, public worship are neglected or forsaken, the believer will become sleepy and unresponsive to spiritual realities. Your spiritual senses will begin to dull. And you'll be more open to the ways of this world when you're not awake and alert and sober and in the Word and praying and serving and worshiping and witnessing. Mark it down. The Christian life is one that calls for activity. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's to be our watchword until Jesus comes. It is a shame that many who profess to know Christ are morally asleep in our day. They're unresponsive. They're inattentive. They're open to the attacks of Satan. Now, rather than sleeping like those who are lost and unaware of spiritual realities, we're exhorted, on the other hand, to watch. Watchfulness, by way of contrast with sleep, it implies being on guard, being alert against the assaults of sin and the temptations of Satan. And only those who are diligently watching can successfully repel the attacks of the enemy. Now, watchfulness also implies a readiness for the coming of the Lord. We must not only watch and guard our hearts, our minds, our words, our actions. We need to be on lookout for the Lord. We need to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. You got to be awake. You got to be ready. I love Luke 12, 39 and 40. "And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." His coming is imminent, meaning at any moment. And that's as far as we can really go, is what the Lord tells us about the second coming. You can try to put together all the puzzle pieces of biblical prophecy, and I love prophecy. But really, when you boil it all down, the real watchword is this: watch and pray. For you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Be ready right now. Live today in the light of the second coming of Christ, as if He is coming today. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to walk. That's how we're to serve. The reality is, most people don't live, don't think in those terms. They think, oh, where's the promise of His coming? You know, that's what the scoffers have been saying for years. I've been preaching this since 1980, 81. I used to have a shirt that my brother-in-law got me. And it said, get right or get left. And I thought that was pretty good. It showed a guy taking off in the coming of the Lord, you know. Get right or get left. You know, if you're not right, you're going to get left. I've told you that story many times about me when I was first saved. Didn't know anything about. I knew that the Lord was coming back. I didn't know all the details of everything, and I purposely missed church one night. Because I was going to do work on a term paper for the University of Cincinnati in college. And I told the pastor that. It was shocking. It was the day I was baptized. And I said, oh, no, I won't be there tonight. I got to do a term paper. He said, what? Almost like, well, you know, you could be like other church members and just lie. Say you got something to do. No, that's what I got to do. Well, I started calling my brother-in-law right after when I thought he would be home. You know, I gave him time to drive home. I started calling about 9 o'clock or so, no answer. 10 o'clock, no answer. 11 o'clock, man, I'm sweating. I thought the Lord had come. I mean, I'd just been saved. And I can remember saying something to my mom and dad, and they looked at me and said, it's late, son. That's crazy. I get to bed. Finally, about midnight, Greg answers the phone, and I said, oh, thank God. Now, remember, this is before there's caller ID. So he hears somebody on the other side of the phone. Oh, thank God. He said, who is this? I said, it's Tommy. I said, the Lord didn't come, right? He said, no. What are you? What's wrong with you? I said, well, I've been calling all night. I thought the Lord had already come. Well, I tell you one thing, I learned a lesson. And it ties into Hebrews 10. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Well, I learned a lesson that night, and that is to be prepared, to be ready, to be serving. Believers here are also exhorted to be sober rather than drunken. Pretty simple principle here. I've told you many, many times, I have a decided prejudice and bias against alcohol in all of its forms. Wine, beer, liquor, whiskey, I'm against it all. Now, I believe in using wine for the Lord's Supper because I believe that's what the Lord used in the Lord's Supper. And I believe that there are medicinal uses for alcohol. But on the other hand, we also got other things now that we can use where you don't have to use alcohol as for anesthesia and so on. That they had to do that in the past. I'm against drinking. Because I tell you what, it almost destroyed my life. If the Lord wouldn't have saved me, I'd be dead tonight. I have no doubt in my mind. But God saved my soul. He took away that desire for drink, and drinking was my gateway into drugs. And I believe if you look at most people who are drug addicts today, they'll tell you that their life of being intoxicated and under the influence started with alcohol. That's why I've told my kids this. I've told my grandkids this. You're probably tired of me telling you this. I tell them both sides of our family have had problems with drink and with drugs. Don't touch them, because it'll ruin you. It'll ruin your family. Now, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So he says, don't be like the lost who are sleeping and drunken. Those who are drunken are unable to control themselves. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I know whereof I speak. There's a devil in that bottle. And it causes people to lose their senses and right thinking. It's the way a lot of young men prey on young women to try to get them to lose their virtue. It's a reality. And you better teach that to your kids, your young men and your daughters and your granddaughters. Because drunkenness will get you in a place where you don't think right, you can't act right, you don't control yourself. People who are drunk are unfit to accomplish any work because they're in a stupor. They're unable to think rationally, and therefore make unwise decisions. Now, by way of contrast, to be sober implies self-control of the body and mind. I've often don't you believe you can just sit down at the dinner table and have a glass of wine with your spaghetti? And I think, well, for one thing, I don't drink anything with my meals because I think it messes up your digestion. I like to let my digestive juices work when I eat a meal. So I don't drink much when I'm eating. I don't want anything mixing up in there. So that's a very pragmatic, practical thing. But number two, I would not with a good conscience sit in front of my kids and drink wine. I wouldn't do it. That's my personal conviction. You can ask my kids. None of them have ever seen a drop of alcohol in our house except for NyQuil. What's the Listerine? Now, I don't drink Listerine, okay? Because you better tell you what, that'd be a stiff drink. But I use Listerine because I need it. But the point is this: to be sober means that you're not imbibing. And you're not going to be influenced. Because I tell you what, you don't think right when you're drunk. It's hard to read. It's hard to drive. It's against the law. There's probably more deaths associated with drunk driving every year and driving under the influence of pot, marijuana, other drugs. There's probably far more deaths associated with that than there are mass shootings. If you really want to get down to it, there's probably a whole lot more people. But you don't hear that. That's never brought up. So I'm against it. I have been ever since I've been saved. So believers must never allow themselves to be intoxicated with alcohol or the world and its pleasures, because that can intoxicate you as well. Now, I know that there are people out there that are going to listen to this message and they're going to say, well, Martin Luther drank beer. Yeah. He also baptized babies. Are we going to go there? He wasn't thinking right. Maybe he drank too much beer and it led him to the theological conclusion that he could baptize babies. That's crazy, man. We have to be on guard and alert if we're to be effective witnesses for the Lord Jesus. Turn over there to Luke 21. This is a good passage. Amen. Luke 21, and look at verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. You all remember when I preached this message, right? You've just learned to shake your heads yes, right? Yeah, it wasn't too long ago. They assigned it to me in North Carolina. I was to preach on an overcharged heart. It's the only time that word is used in the Bible. And at first I thought, you know, if you read things wrong, it's like the guy that was preaching on Naaman and was saying how great it was that the Lord saved him, and he got so excited they called him Naaman the Leaper. He was leaping to church and he read it wrong, see? And when I read this at the beginning, I thought, wow, man, our heart, they need to be charged up. But that's not what it's referring to. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be able to be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Don't let your life be characterized by being intoxicated by liquor or the world, because that can make you stupid as well. When you allow the pleasures and the pursuit of this world to overtake your life, and that's what he's talking about here. Instead, be watching. MacArthur had a great quote defining what it means to be sober. He said, to be sober means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. A sober person exhibits self-control, lives a serious, balanced, calm, steady life, and maintains proper priorities. To be sober is to be alert. The two terms are essentially synonymous. Just as sleep and drunkenness define night people's insensitivity to spiritual reality, so alertness and soberness describe day people's sensitivity to it. Big contrast between the two. Now, verse 7 is a confirmation of what's said in verse 6. Let's go back there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. It's a confirmation of what he just said. Since those who sleep and are drunken do it in the night, we're not to conduct ourselves as the children of the night. Believers cannot afford to be morally asleep or drunken. We're children of the day. We are to live our lives in such a way that it manifests that we're walking with the Lord in the light. In Romans 13, I use this a lot. It affirms this admonition. He said, "In that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." I'm afraid most people who call themselves Christians have a very convenient religion. If it's convenient to go to church, they will. And they'll check that off their box, and then they'll party like it's 1999 the rest of the week and live like the world the rest of the week. And that's no way to live your life. We're to be sober, be watchful, because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he's saying this is how the children of light are to walk. They're ready. They're prepared. Let's all stand.